Well, hello, my name is Matthew Morkin. I am a pastor here at Veritas Church and specifically get to hang out in the family ministry area. I'm the director of family ministries, so that means kind of overseeing the teaching between ages 0 to 18 and, God willing, having the opportunity to encourage their families along the way. And so a lot has been happening. I just want to give you an update with what has been happening in our area. And one of the crazy things about Veritas Church is it continues to grow. And by God's grace, not by our work, but by God's grace, we continue to grow. And our kids' wing has been growing and growing and growing. And so this last 6 months, we've seen many more children coming to the kids' wing and hanging out with us on Sunday morning as well as on Wednesday nights. The students have been gathering over this last year and just seeing a lot of students come and hear the gospel and just be taught through the scriptures as well. Aside from that, we have lost Tess, who oversaw 0 through pre-K. Their family felt the call of God to go down to the church plant in Gainesville, Florida. And so we were excited to see them off and see them enter this new phase of life. But that was a pretty huge transition for us as well. With that, we changed the schedule from 4:30 to the 11 o'clock service and the other adjustments that happened there. So that was pretty huge in our area. We celebrated a huge Easter service, and that was awesome. And our student ministry guys have been working with doing a winter retreat and doing this camp as well. And so it has really been a busy season for us. And clearly, I want to stress that I don't do this on my own. Ian, who is just up here. Hey, Ian, you're in this service. Yes, this is Ian. Ian is going to be celebrating 1 year with us next week. And Ian has just been a sweet addition to our student ministry team. It's been just great to hear his energy, to hear him teach and see the relationship he's building with many of the students. And so they made the trek up from Texas, Dallas, Texas area last year. And so we're grateful to have him here, as well as Sam Anderson. Sam Anderson has been faithfully serving with us for coming up on 4 years now. And so Sam has really been a blessing to our team. And they just had a baby on Friday. So they welcomed, Sam and Kirsten welcomed Trip to their family with Theo. And so we are kind of celebrating with them, except we don't have diapers. So we are happy for them and excited that they have made this addition to their family. Also on our team is Danica. Danica is newer to the kids area, but she helps out in the check-in area and helps arrange volunteers for some of the younger classrooms. And my wife helps out in the elementary area, and her job has drastically changed as Tess has moved, and so she's been handling a lot of our volunteer areas. And that's just it. I've mentioned our staff. Our staff is awesome. I really enjoy working with them. But we just have an army of volunteers that serve this church faithfully. We have about 140 volunteers every Sunday morning serve in the kids' wing. And a whole bunch of subs, I don't even know the number, that jump in and out of classrooms every week. And so just grateful, really grateful for those of you who jump in. Is anyone who has served in students or kids' wing in this service? Would you stand up? I know. Standing up in church. Yes. Thank you, everybody. Again, we could not do it without these folks who serve. And really, it's an opportunity to pour into the lives of children. Many of them don't have as much of a biblical structure to work with, and we have the opportunity to pour in. For the kids area, we just started going through the Bible again back in October and just really starting at that foundational area of there was nothing but God. And God spoke things into creation, and God is in control. And though the people of Israel fail, God is faithful. And so right now they're talking about Joshua and they're moving into the promised land. And there's a whole lot of impossibilities, but God is at work because God has made a promise and God is going to fulfill his promise. And so it's pretty exciting to hear stories from there. In the students area, we just got done teaching through Daniel. Let me tell you, those last few chapters are doozies, but they're pretty interesting, but we just really focus on what God said through Daniel. It's a great, great book. I mean, Daniel's been hauled off into captivity, but he remains faithful to God, whether Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne, whether Belteshazzar is on the throne, and I'm missing a guy, but we'll just forget him, right? No matter who is on the throne, God is always on the throne, And Daniel faithfully serves Yahweh the whole time there in captivity. So it's been really cool to march through that in that area. And so we're grateful. My wife and I have been here now roughly 3 years. And just want to say we're just grateful. I feel like I still know very few of you. But I did notice that many of you didn't stand for serving in the kids' wing, so I will rope you into serving there. No, I wasn't going to make this about guilt, but I want to get to know you more, and so hopefully we have the opportunity to meet. But this church has really been a blessing for me and Sharon. We went on vacation a few weeks ago and missed a couple Sundays, and we're like, man, we miss our Veritas family. We miss our worship with you all. And so that's been just a blessing for us, moving out of our homeland up Northern Minnesota, coming down to Iowa, and just seeing how God's been faithful with this church for our own family. So it's been awesome. So would you join me in prayer as we dive into the next parable for today? God, you are great, and we are grateful, God, to you for what you have done here at Veritas. God, this is your work. It isn't us. It's you at work. God, I'm grateful for the many volunteers. God, there are volunteers who serve in kids ministry, but there are volunteers who join in hospitality and in the cafe, God. And we are grateful for people who welcome others to this place of worship. God, thank you for those hearts that dive in at that level. God, we pray and ask that you would be speaking through the volunteers and kids even in this hour, Lord, and I would ask for help too, God. I pray that you would speak through me, God, that your presence would be felt, God, that you'd be convicting us of sin, but then revealing the Savior, God, that we can go to the cross and lay our issues down, Father, and they can be truly, eternally dealt with. God, I pray and ask that you would be glorified in this service, Lord, and that you would send us out with a new passion to see Cedar Rapids and the surrounding communities love Jesus. God, help us love Jesus. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. So we hope you've been enjoying the parable series that we've been diving into the last couple of weeks. And it's interesting to me when you go over the parables, when you consider who Jesus talks to regularly, so much of his conversation is consumed by religious people. He does his teaching, and he does engage with a couple people outside the religious people, but he's always duking it out with the religious people. The Pharisees are constantly saying, why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? Do you know what day it is? It's a Sabbath day. You can't just heal a guy who's been blind his whole entire life on the Sabbath day. What are you doing? You're breaking the rules, and they constantly butt heads. It's almost frustrating as a reader to see the constant battle if you read through the Gospels. Constantly picking at Jesus, constantly telling him what he's doing is somehow wrong. And it's interesting that as an outsider looking in, you would have this argument where Jesus is there and the Pharisees are over there, but next to Jesus is this guy named Lazarus who was raised from the dead. And they don't get it. They don't believe. They've talked to men and perhaps women who couldn't speak, but Jesus made them speak. And they didn't get it. They saw Lazarus who was raised from the dead and they didn't get it. They saw blind people who couldn't see, be able to see perfectly, and they didn't get it. These men who were so busy trying to follow the law to the T got hung up on who Jesus Christ was. These people who were striving for the greatest level of purity were hung up by Jesus Christ. These men who knew the most there was to know about Scripture rejected Jesus Christ. Time and time again, they would see him, they would reject him. They would see him, they would reject him. They would hear him, they would reject what he was calling them to be. These men, who by human standards seemed extremely religious, super moral, and even almost perfect by human standards, were continuously pushed by Jesus Christ. Why is that? I mean, if these guys are following the law, if they're super moral, if they seem almost perfect by human standards and Jesus keeps pushing back at them, why? Like, what does Jesus want from us? And that's the question that I want us to wrestle with today. What does Jesus want from us? What does God want from us as a people? So if you would, grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screens for us. And I want to focus primarily today on verses 28 through 32. But before we jump into there, I want to give us a little bit of a bigger picture of what is happening in this chapter of the Bible. We are in Holy Week. Jesus Christ has come into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and people have thrown their coats in front of him and said, "Hosanna!" And they have worshiped him in a sense, hoping that Jesus would create change in their environment. And then Jesus has entered the temple, and these people had gotten so removed from sacrifice, they had perverted it by selling stuff and effectively doing some shady business within the temple, and Jesus would have none of that. He drives out the money changers. He drives out those who were selling things in the temple. He says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And so he does that in the temple. There's another story here that's interesting, that Jesus curses a fig tree and it dies. You should read that sometime, all right? And then after that, he's challenged by the Pharisees and the chief priests as to who gives him the right. What authority does he have to do such a thing? So let's start reading here in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?' And they discussed it amongst themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we fear the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Now, it's easy for us, and perhaps we've been raised in churches this way, to pick on the Pharisees. But really, the Pharisees are a lot like us. And when you consider how they deliberated over that question, like, hey, if we say this from man, or if we say it's from God, like, they're smart individuals. These are not people that are lacking in knowledge. They're not lacking in smarts. They're not foolish people in regard to knowledge. They have it together, okay? In fact, I would guess the Pharisees look a lot like me. They look a lot like you. They have a knowledge of the scriptures. They know how important the Sabbath is. They really do. Now, in many ways, we're not like the Pharisees because we would never take the steps that they took to not break the law. And so the Pharisees are always struggling with who Jesus is. He comes in on a donkey. He allows people to worship him, call him Lord. He declares himself God. And Jesus never tells the people, don't do that. Then he enters their temple and he clears out their stuff. And then within the temple, he takes people who have issues. They're blind, they're deaf, they're lame. Like, he brings them into the temple and he heals them within the walls of the temple. And they're like, you're not following the rules. This is not how it's supposed to be. This is a place of purity. You can't have broken people just coming in here. And it's clear as leaders in the religious community that Jesus served another master. Jesus served his father, not the religious people of the day. And he doesn't answer them. He doesn't need to answer them. But he keeps speaking. Let's read on here in verse 28. Jesus says, "What do you think? A man has two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he said, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Let's talk about this situation a little bit. Honestly, it reminds me a lot of my teen years. Hey, Matthew, go mow the yard. Get right on that. And 5 o'clock came so fast. I was playing Tecmo Bowl, and then I won the Super Bowl, right? Nintendo, all right? It's a little old school. It just, time went so fast. Or other tasks that my parents asked me to do, right? Yeah, I'll do it. Of course I'll do it, Dad. And he'd come home, why isn't this done? So I can relate to that a little bit too. Our family also had a truck farm in northern Minnesota with acres of raspberries and strawberries. And there were so many tasks that I loathed from the depth of my heart, picking pint after pint of raspberries, gallon after gallon of strawberries, pulling weeds in the heat of the day, and the worst task ever on the face of Mother Earth, pruning raspberries in the fall. And I don't know what that's like. I've been telling this personal story of mine. There was a time where we were picking strawberries and I ate them. I ate many gallons of strawberries one day. Many. And then my body said no. And for the next 3 days, how do I say this appropriately? Strawberries came out of me. And I haven't had a strawberry since. I have not had one strawberry. It was so traumatizing for the first 3 years, you would say the word strawberry and my stomach would turn. My three best friends, Rebecca, Bridget, and Sarah, all loved strawberry shortcake. And I couldn't attend their birthday parties because it made me ill. So now you know a little bit about me. I don't do strawberries. I did them all in one day. But I don't know what it's like to work in a vineyard. But I imagine there's some tough tasks. There's probably dust. There's undoubtedly heat. Perhaps there's thorns, stuff that needs to be picked. It might be consuming. And the first son is like, I am not the man for the job. I will not go out. But afterward, he changes his mind and goes. He changes his mind and goes to the vineyard. The second son seems to be respectful. Notice the respect. I go, sir. And that would have been undoubtedly expected of him to say it like that. But he's very respectful and he's very positive. He commits to going out to the vineyard and doing some of the work. But his commitment never goes past words. He says it. He says it respectfully. He never acts on what he says he is going to do. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking about how you can get your kids to fix the yard this afternoon. But this story is about more than that. This story is about more than a vineyard. It's about more than two sons. And Jesus swiftly brings that into the picture as soon as they tell him that the first son was right. The first son, though he initially responded negatively, was right in confessing and repenting and going out to the vineyard. The second son was wrong. The second son spoke the right words, but his actions did not follow his words. The first son changed his mind. The first son repented and went to the vineyard. Let's check out what Jesus says to them in the rest of verse 31. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Now we understand the reality of prostitution, the very impure issue that God can rescue from. But oftentimes we don't understand how offensive it was to be a tax collector. I mean, this is not your friend that works at the IRS, okay? Or those people that charge you money for your car, okay? The tax collectors of the day had sold out to the Romans, to the enemy. They were gathering money from their neighbors and their friends and their family for the Romans. The Romans had moved in. The Romans had taken over and they had set up camp and they needed money to take over the world. And so they needed to tax the people of the areas they took over. And so this fellow citizen is going to other citizens and saying, "Pay up." And they're like, "You're my friend. Like, we're from the same country. Why are you raising money for the Romans? What are you doing?" I think the greatest way we can probably understand this is to say, like, what if Russia attacked the United States? Russia comes in from the west. They come in with their airplanes. They come in with their bombers. And then they create havoc over the United States of America. They march across the states, killing, destroying, taking away freedoms from us. The Constitution gone. Our form of government gone. All this gone. And in the process of taking over the United States, they undoubtedly spend billions of dollars. And they need to recoup some of this money. So they hire Bart Woods. Bart, an elder at our church. Bart, I told you you were going to be a spy. I kind of misspoke there. They hire Bart Woods and say, Bart, we need money. We're conquering the United States of America. It's costing us money to put fuel in tanks, to put fuel in airplanes. It's costing us money to pay our soldiers for food and all this stuff. We need money. So we're going to hire people in different communities, and Bart's going to be the guy in Cedar Rapids, and he's going to go around and say, pay up. The new government needs money. I know some of you are quoting the Second Amendment in your mind, but that's gone. And here there's a man at your door demanding that you pay so the Russians can stay. And on top of that, he might charge you an extra $25 just to pad his money. Now, if Bart disappears this week, it's my fault. I just want to confess that, okay? Bart is not a bad man, nor is he Russian, okay? But there's this reality. Can you fathom how that would sting? Last week, I can go for a bike ride or a walk down my block, and this week, it's been taken over, and you're collecting money for these guys? You're one of us. Why are you doing that? And Jesus Christ is just telling these religious people that the people who lack purity in the deepest human sense and those who live a life of betrayal are entering the kingdom of God before the church people. Tax collectors, I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Why, Jesus? What do you want from us? What do you want from me? I'm striving for purity. I know the scriptures. Some of the Pharisees, some of the groups of the Pharisees had memorized the first five books of the Bible before they were 9 years old. Some of us can't even read Leviticus. And they had memorized it. They were fighting to know the word of God. And yet Jesus was in front of them and they were just missing it. What do you want from us, Jesus? Let's go to verse 32. Matthew 21, verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So who is John? John was prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 40 as the man who would go before Jesus and prepare the way. And John had this very short, specific message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, turn from your wickedness. Claim Christ. Claim truth. Claim Jesus. And as a result, people were coming to him. He was kind of a different character. And as a result, people were coming to him, and their first step of obedience was baptizing. And so John was known as a baptizer. They were coming to the wilderness to hear the truth of John, and tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes were convicted of their sin, and they repented. They said, I've been doing this wrong. I've been seeking my own pleasure for money. I have been stealing from my own citizens, from my own brothers in country. I need to repent. There's a testimony of a guy named Zacchaeus repenting in the scriptures, changing his way. He was going that way, and he changes and goes that way. That's the message of John the Baptizer, as he proclaimed. And it's interesting, even he butts heads with these religious people. He tells them in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. All these Pharisees, all these religious people had come out to see this guy baptizing people, and he just calls them out, and he's like, guys, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. When you think about a fruit is a result of a seed. The seed of repentance is planted, and then it changes you. If we plant an apple seed together this afternoon, it'll be fun. We'll plant an apple seed, and in a couple years, we're going to get apples. There's going to be fruit is going to come from what's planted. And he's saying to the Pharisees, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If there's repentance in your heart, something's going to happen. Something's going to come of it. But there's the word. bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The word repentance, it means to change your mind or turn from one direction to another. It means to change how you do things. When you look at this parable, there are two sons and two very different results. While one initially responded negatively, he repents. He changes his mind and responded by going out to the vineyard. While the second son responded respectfully and positively to the call to work, his response never results in him doing anything. I don't know how big the houses were at the time, and obviously Jesus didn't care to clarify this, but I wonder if the second son saw the first son go out to work. And I kind of think he did. There's all this guilt in this guy. I say I will go, I didn't go. But there's one who says, no, I won't go, but he repents and he ends up going. But this is about more than a vineyard. It's about a calling and a response. The message of John the Baptizer was repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the prostitutes and tax collectors realized as they heard the truth that their lifestyle did not match the truth. And so they repented for their sin. God, you have called me to this, and I am living this way. Forgive me. I want to live for you, Jesus. Forgive me for this sin or that sin or that sin. Forgive me. These people repented. And the funny thing about repentance is you're never going to repent if you don't think you need it. I remember a few years ago on a bike ride, there was a road closed sign. And I thought, certainly this road can't be closed. And so instead of seeing the warning and turning and saving so much time, I bypassed the sign, and I rode for a mile and a half. And after riding a mile and a half, I found out there was a bridge out, and I didn't want to swim a quarter mile across a very large river with my bicycle. I wasted time. I got to a place where there was no bridge. There was no way for me to go. And at first, I thought, oh, this will be no big deal if it's a little creek. I mean, the sign said road closed, bridge out. But I mean, of course, you know, it's probably a little creek. I can just pick up my bike. I'll just walk across. I'm okay. I got a good pair of legs. It'll be fun, kind of adventurous. I can get my feet in the mud, all right? I'll just do it. I'll take care of it. I've got the gifts. I've got the abilities, right? And so I didn't need to repent. I didn't need to turn from my way. But when I got to the place where the bridge was out, I realized there's no way I can do this. And I wasted miles and I wasted time when I could have seen the warning signs and turned. But you're not going to repent if you don't know that you need to. The Pharisees were so caught up in following the law. They were so caught up in their morality. They were so caught up in their superiority. We're not like them. We're not like those people. Look at us. Look at what we do. They did not change their minds. They did not repent and believe, though John the Baptizer warned them. They sat holding all of these answers, all this law, which all points to Jesus. They sat holding it all, and their actions didn't follow the words that they spoke. So here's my big idea for today. Repentance speaks louder than words. Repentance speaks louder than words. Going back to the vineyard, who got the job done? The first son, who said no at first, but then repented and went. Second son never accomplished anything. He talked the talk, but he didn't walk the walk. Sure, he said yes, but his yes didn't mean what everyone else's yes meant. God wants our repentance. God wants our repentance. God wants us to see him as God, as director, as father. And as we see him, he wants us to see we can't do this on our own. He wants us to repent of ways where we have tried to do it on our own. He wants us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Some of us are so quick, we pray a prayer. Boom, got that out of the way. Next. We show up at church. It's never wrong to show up at church. But we bypass repentance and start doing religious things. We bypass repentance and start serving poor people. We bypass repentance and start listening to Christian music. We bypass repentance and maybe crack our Bible. God wants us to repent. To say, God, I see you're holy. I am not. Make me more like you. God, I am going this direction on my own. Change me. Turn me. I repent of my sin. We're so quick to say the words or even start doing things without offering God what he asks for. Repentance of sin. Repentance of things that fall short of the glory of God. I don't know how many of you have children, but I assume that all of you have been a child at one time. Pretty safe assumption. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I've got three boys, 11, 9, and almost 8. And occasionally there will be situations where a battle arises over a toy. Not the other 999 toys, this toy. And occasionally it will stir. Words will be said, and finally someone grabs a toy and clocks the other one on the head. And as mom and dad rush to the crime scene, as we rush to the crime scene, you see this. Here you go. Here's the toy you wanted. Fine, play with it. If you wouldn't have cried, mom and dad wouldn't have come. If you just shut your mouth and let me play with the toy, I could have just played with the toy. There's no heart behind this. And as a parent, we rush into the crime scene, we rush into the scene and we realize just giving the toy back isn't enough. There has been harm done here. Wrong has been done. It has been in the heart and it has been exuded. It has come out as striking your brother. And now one brother is crying and has an egg growing on his head, while the other one is obstinate and stubborn. Ideally, there would be sorrow. Brother, I don't know why I wanted this toy so badly, so much so that I would hurt you. If you ever get your kids to say this, let me know. Brother, I have hurt you. I have hurt your head. It is growing. I'm so sorry. Here is this truck. I want you to play with it. I want you to have it. Yeah, I'd pass out. But there's something about repentance, like it comes from the heart. It's not rag. It's not surface level. It's coming from deep within you. It's not flippant. It's rooted in a heart that's changed, in a heart that's sorrowful over something done wrong. But this story is about more than toy fights or vineyards or sons, for that matter. Today, it's for 21st century people to evaluate whether or not we've repented. I think repentance and vitamins have a lot of the same things in common. Primarily, I have a very large vitamin bottle that I think I take every day, but it's still there. Did I take that yesterday? Did I take that today? Oh, I took it last week. Oh, well, maybe that was last month. When was the last time you repented for sin? Some of you have never repented for sin, and I invite you, if you have seen God, to repent for sin. All your baggage. You know, we've talked about prostitutes, we've talked about tax collectors. No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, there's this calling, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn from your sin. Hear the warning sign. The road is closed. The bridge is out. Turn. Go the other way. Follow Jesus. And then there's a call to a more dangerous group. You who have scripture memorized, you who have attended church so often, have you repented? Or do you just do church? I'm a church person. I do church. We do Sunday morning. This church has connection groups, so I do connection group. And if this church needs volunteers in their kids' wing, I'm going to do volunteering. Do. Or does your attendance to this service or to your connection group come from a heart that says, Jesus, I need you. You are holy, I am not. And I want to be around a community of believers who pushes me towards Jesus Christ. I want people involved in my life. I want people to ask me where I'm at. Does it come out of a heart of repentance? Or are you just obligated to be here? For much of my life, I spent doing a lot of good things to please my dad. When I was little, I didn't want to get spanked. And when I was a little bit bigger, I didn't want to go to prison. Okay reasons, but it doesn't strike at the heart. I was challenged at a middle school youth camp as a youth leader, a director of youth ministry, when I heard a guy preach through Colossians 3. He talked about, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Then he talked about, put to death sin, therefore what is earthly in you. And then he talks about, put on the things of God. And then he said, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I had memorized so many Bible verses for Christian school. And I wasn't sexually immoral because I didn't want to get in trouble. And I didn't drink beer when I was in high school because I didn't want to get a DUI or get arrested. And those are all missing the point. Purity belongs to God. Seek purity for the sake of representing God in a world that is impure. Consuming alcohol, debatable issue. Follow the authority that God has placed in command, in control. They've set up laws for a purpose and for a reason. Obey them as they image the authority. All these things I had done for the wrong reasons. Sure, I stayed out of trouble, but I wasn't pleasing God. Are you repentant? Or is it like my vitamin bottle that I think I take every day or maybe every week or maybe this month I took one? Do you regularly come to the Lord saying, God, I'm following you and you've revealed this in my life. Forgive me. Last week, folks, Jake talked about greed. I haven't considered greed in my own life for some time. It was a challenge. And then I go to connection group and we talk about greed. And I was like, son of a gun. I haven't thought about greed. I've been kind of fighting this battle over here and I've been doing this over here. And it revealed some things in me that I needed to say, God, forgive me. I've been greedy. Change my heart. Bring me back to you in this area. Are we a church that repents? Or do we just know we ought to? I know I ought to. Obedience doesn't replace repentance. Obedience starts with repentance. Are we a church that repents? Church, what would it look like in our families and in our communities if we, as religious people attempting to pursue holiness, actively repented? When sin was revealed in our hearts, we said, God, forgive me. Help me change. When anger is revealed in our hearts, we say, God, forgive me. Help me change. When we go to temporary things to fix eternal problems and we realize it, we say, God, help me change. What would it look like? How would it impact our city? How would it impact our family? Things to think about. Does our obedience come out of repentance? And as we enter a time of communion, we really have a beautiful opportunity to repent. Do you need to repent on Sunday morning during communion? No. You can repent on Sunday afternoon. You can repent on Monday. You can repent on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. But we have an opportunity as we look at the juice and as we share in the bread to remember that I can repent because of Jesus. As a tax collector or as a prostitute, Jesus will take my sin. Jesus will take the punishment for my sin. God demands purity. God demands holiness. God doesn't tolerate someone who says, yes, I go, and never shows. Nor does God tolerate someone who says, I got this. I don't really need you. but there's forgiveness found in Jesus, and Jesus takes my place on the cross, and God pours out his wrath, which I deserve, and I celebrate that in communion. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing the punishment for my sin. You took my place on the cross. You took my punishment from God so that I could join in kingdom work. There are so many of us in this room who undoubtedly have committed big errors this week. There are so many of us who never repent for them. And there are so many of us in this room who, when we really evaluate our last week, we think, gosh, I did pretty good. And there's a warning for both of us. Like, woe to you, like, be warned at what it is to look at what your neighbor has and be disappointed. For those of you who have never repented ever before, I plead with you to talk to God, to give him your sin. And there are going to be people who are up here after the next worship set who would love to pray with you and answer your questions. For those of you who would say, I'm in Christ, I say to you, when was the last time you repented of your sin? Before you come, you have the opportunity just to pray. Repent. Be free. God accepts religious people. God accepts religious people who knew all this stuff and rejected him flat out. God saves you. And God accepts prostitutes, and God accepts tax collectors, and God accepts sinners. So if you think you've done okay, repent for wanting what God hasn't given you. Be it a car, be it a wife, be it a family. Repent of the desire of wanting something more than God. Repent for relying on substances, actions, or situations, or people to satisfy you all week when you've had God. Repent for trying to be moral without God. Repent for trying to follow the law without his Holy Spirit. Repent. Come clean, be free, and come and celebrate what Jesus did on the cross. We have stations around the room. There's bread, there's gluten-free over in that corner. There's bread, and this represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. My sin as a religious person or as a lost person was paid for. It didn't just vanish. Jesus paid for it. He stood in my place on the cross. And he took my sin on his shoulders so that I could be free. And he broke it and he shed his blood for me. And we do this in remembrance of him, that it's not because of our religiousness, it's not because of our morality, it's not because of our law following that we get in. It's because we can repent for sin and Jesus has done the work. So take some time and remember the work that Jesus Christ did for you. Repent of your sins, non-religious and religious alike, and acknowledge your desperate need for Jesus, who died on the cross for you. Let's pray. Father, you are kind. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that while I was still in sin, you died for me. When I was still doing it on my own, following my own law, my own righteousness, when I was still better than those people, God, you would save me. Father, I pray for Veritas Church, God, that we would really lay down our sin at the cross, at the foot of the cross, God, that the religious and the sinner alike, who are both sinners, would meet at the foot of the cross and cling to Jesus. God, be our life, be our everything. Use us for your glory. God, you're great. In Jesus' name, amen.